parameters around that. This is still worship. This is still praise. And so want to just encourage you. Make sure that what you're sharing is really directed in praise to God, worship to Him, and not in towards somebody else, and certainly not towards yourself. Second encouragement would be brief. Leave some room for other people to share. If you've shared in the last couple weeks, I just encourage you to let somebody else have a turn at doing it. It just gives us an opportunity, man, to just rejoice with you in what the Lord is doing in your heart, your life, your section of the world, and that way we can kind of share with one another. The other thing is that we've got a microphone, kind of like Arsenio Hall. And see, I just put my age out there. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Like, who's Arsenio Hall? What's he doing? No, but we got a little microphone just to make sure that everybody can hear. The building wasn't built for us to hear you guys. It was built for us to hear. Actually, the organ is what it was built for. But anyway, so whoever wants to go first, lift your hand. We'll recognize you, and you can have the floor and share. Heather. Where's my mics? All right. Thank you guys for serving.
So some of you know that I'm on disability, but I'm really being challenged this month. It's a new month. I know we've got a long way to go to get through it, but yesterday when I was at Shoppers Drug Mart, I left my envelope with $120 in it. So that's an item for prayer, and I'm just trusting in the Lord to provide for me and to make that up in some way and to be able to handle what I have. The other challenge that I have is because I walk every day, the boots that it seems like I just bought them yesterday, they're leaking. Both of them started today. So the other one was for about a month now, but the other one started again today. So I'm just trusting God will provide, and if He can lift me up in prayer for that, I'd really appreciate it. Thank you.
Heather, thanks for sharing with us. Awesome. Anybody want to pray for Heather? Pray for Heather. Robin, you want to do it? Come on back, bro. Right here.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your work in Heather's life and what a testimony she gives to you week after week and how we're all encouraged by your work in her. And we look to you, Lord, and we thank you that she trusts you, and we look to you as her family, Lord, that you would provide all her needs and then some, that she would know your blessing this month, just each day, that you'd know your presence with her and your provision. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah. Jennifer, Genevieve.
So I just wanted to share both a blessing and a prayer request. A lot of you know Matt and Ashley Solheim, and Ashley's father just received a liver this week. So that's a huge blessing because he was on the waiting list for a long time. And finally, he got healthy enough but sick enough that he could receive one. So Ashley told me today that he's probably going to get out of intensive care today and possibly be transferred to the Ottawa hospital. So just a prayer request for his soul. He's not saved, and she's really been praying for him and ministering to him. And so for his physical healing and also for his spiritual healing. And so if you guys want to pray for him, that'd be great.
All right, we normally don't have a prayer request back to back, but let's rock it. Who wants to pray for Ashley's dad? And pray with faith that God would, man, just do a work in his heart and he'd be open to the gospel. Sarah, I just want you to know, Sarah, you were up second. John, right when I said, hey, we don't normally pray back to back, John was like, I mean, he knew where I was going. So,
Well, Lord, I just want to lift Ashley's father to you this evening. I know that they would like to be here tonight, but I know they were in Montreal with her father today. Lord, thank you that you have decided to have her father stay and live with us on earth here, hopefully for a while still. I pray that this time would be a time where Ashley's father would really think about his life, think about how his daughter has trusted in you and prayed for him all through this time and trusted that you would provide a liver for him. I pray that your spirit would even minister to him as we are praying for him right now, and that he would just have a true encounter with your Holy Spirit, and just see his life clearly, and his need for you would be so apparent, and he would so hunger for an encounter with you, and he would so hunger for salvation, and to be your child, and to know your peace in his heart, and your forgiveness of his sins, Lord. So yeah, we just pray in faith that yes, you will continue to heal him physically and restore him in this time, but Lord, that you will place that in his heart, a desire for salvation, Lord, a relationship with you. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Sarah. I've been waiting the whole, you know, week. Alan. Oh, they're twins now.
Yeah, we're twins tonight. It's my twin son. For those of you who are first-timers here tonight, I'm Alan Gilman, and this is one of my sons, Daniel. And my life took an interesting turn about a couple of years ago when I stepped back into ministry. I do Bible teaching all over the place, and the all over the place... about a week ago, we just got back from my fourth trip in 2 years to the West Coast area, this time Vancouver. And we're there for about a week and a half, and I taught about 7 times in 10 days. And we had a wonderful trip. I understand that you prayed for us last week. It was already planned to be a very, very intense trip. And a week ago, Monday, I guess it was, I got a call where we were staying, and I was already prepared to do a seminar at Missions Fest. Missions Fest is the world's largest annual missions conference. Tens of thousands of people come at the end of January to the Vancouver Trade and Convention Center, and there's about 200 mission booths and big-name speakers and large sessions and about 100 seminars, and I was doing one of them. But I really wanted a booth, and they're quite expensive. So a week ago Monday, we're at these people's house and got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We were praying. Actually, other people were praying. I was falling asleep, still suffering from jet lag and sleep deprivation. And a call came from the Missions Fest office offering me a very, very well-discounted booth. So we were already really busy, and we're going to be really busy, and so we became even more crazy busy having to prepare for this booth, thus the shirts. One of the reasons why Daniel was coming on the trip, I thought the main reason why Daniel was coming on the trip was for father-son time. We've been trying to find an opportunity to do this, but I had no clue that God was providing Daniel in such a marvelous way, that he was such a blessing both personally, but I really couldn't have done the trip, and especially the booth without Daniel, as he was the main one that was connecting with people and getting to come to the booth and sign up for my mailing list and explain what it is, what in the world is that we're doing, and explain to people why we have jigsaw puzzle pieces on our shirts. So Daniel's going to just share for a minute. I just want to thank God for this wonderful opportunity, for his blessing, for your prayers, for Andy's support, my family's support, and for Daniel being there.
Thanks, Dad. There's so many incredible testimonies and stories from your time together away. And one of the just really cool things of just how God's worked in my dad's mind and my family's life is that I think there's a lot of people our age who would not feel honored to be having their dad dress them to start the day. But we picked out these shirts, and it was such a privilege. I was just so proud to be associated with my dad, to be twinsies, and to be at the booth together. And so there's just so many stories we could tell, but just there'd just be hundreds of people. I guess the world's biggest missions conference around the world. So hundreds of people walking by in this massive auditorium where there's these booths. And so people would be walking by. And we had my dad had bought some chocolate, so just be like, excuse me, are you looking for chocolate? And then almost every single person's like, how did you know I actually was? I'm like, okay.
We also had some of the best chocolates in the room.
True that. Anyway, so we'd be like, got you covered. So we give some chocolate. And then as they're eating chocolate, just be like, hey, you're probably wondering, like, why is a 25-year-old man wearing a puzzle piece on his shirt, mm-hmm. right? Like, what's that about? And like, yeah, I am wondering that. Mm-hmm. Just be like, well, you know, have you ever tried to make a puzzle by just looking at the pieces? It's never going to work. You see, if you're going to make a puzzle, you have to look at the big picture, the cover of the puzzle, and then you get to see where the pieces are. You see, so many of us, we're trying to find who we are and what our purpose is in the world by taking these tests and psychology things, all these things, trying to figure out who we are. But as we get to see the big story that the Bible tells us of how God is on this huge campaign from the beginning to end to redeem all of humanity and the universe and just share about that. I'm like, hey, I'm here with my dad's ministry and his passion is to share the big epic story of the Bible. And just connecting with people, person after person after person, was amazing. And
the amazing thing about that was we were trying to find a way to try to encourage people, grab them to come to our booth, because there's these 200 booths and all the rest, and we knew we weren't going to have the most fancy display there. And one of the things I like to share, besides the main thing of talking about God's big epic story and finding your place in God's plan, I like to talk about how everybody has a piece of the puzzle, or you're one of the puzzle pieces. But Daniel was trying to do this thing with this want to have chocolate and all the rest. And he starts talking about, instead of focusing on the puzzle piece, we need to focus on the big picture. And I'm sitting there thinking, how come I never thought of that before? And it was perfect.
I thought I got it from him, so praise the Lord. But so as we were just sharing what my dad's ministry is and connecting with people, God kept on bringing people that we got to just minister to directly. And so one of them was this woman I was sharing about my dad's ministry with her. And I just felt like in the spirit, just like a prompt to pray for her. So I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? She said, sure. I'm like, what can I pray for you? She said, I let someone hurt me this past week, and I shouldn't have, and I want to isolate myself, and I just pray for me. So I'm like, okay. Hey, back in Ottawa, I work with a lot of victims of sexual abuse. And as soon as I said that, she just looked at me and just said, you understood what I was saying. And she just started crying. And so I had just been given a book by the booth beside us. That had meant a lot to a really good friend of mine who was recovering from sexual abuse. And so it's this beautiful hardcover book that I was really looking forward to reading. But I was like, hey, you know what? I just got this book and I think it's a gift from God to you. And she's just like, God still loves me? I'm like, yeah, he does. And so I got to just share truth with her and pray for her and watch as she walked away, just wiping the tears from her eyes with this big smile. And just before she started leaving, she turned back and said, I was going to isolate myself, but I came anyways, and after praying with you, like, I'm not going to run away. I'm going to run to Jesus. I'm going to plug into Christian community, and I'm going to be healed. And so just earlier tonight, we were singing that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Yeah. And she just shared a little bit more with me, and she was in chains that week, and I believe this week she's free. And so it was just such a powerful testimony to me that God can use any of us to join him in the work in his big epic story, breaking people's chains. And just one more thing, in our time away, one of the great things about it was that we kept on asking God, like, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. We want to just tune into what you're doing. And so then we come back and it's so easy to just go back to the regular rhythm of life. And I just want to challenge myself and all of us to be sensitive to God like that, to be asking him every day, God, take me to work with you. I want to join you in the work you're doing to break every chain.
Amen. Amen. Well, I got a couple more minutes. Any announcements as well? I can take announcements as well. This side of the room has been peculiarly quiet. Just want to say, point that out. Where were y'all last week? Talking about following the Spirit? I'm joking. Rose is like, how did I get up on this side? I'm normally on this one. Dave, I'm ignoring Dave because he was shared last week. Go ahead, Chris. Chris.
I just wanted to share how...
Hold it up close, bro.
Yeah, okay. Can you hear me now?
Yep.
Everybody? Okay. I've been following the wrong path for a lot of years, and I met a few people that brought me to Jesus. And over the last little while, he's done wonderful things. He's got me into college. He's got me into a lot of things. But recently, I've been kind of, I guess, slagging and not, I haven't been to Calvary in over a month, and I could feel it really tugging at my heart. Yesterday, the day before church, I get on the bus, and someone gets on the bus from the, not only from the church, but was our pastor. And where does he sit? Right beside me. So it's just something to say that, hey, he's going, hey, remember you got church tomorrow, eh? That's all I wanted to say. God bless. He's doing a lot of stuff in my life.
Sometimes the Lord sends a postcard, and sometimes he sends a pastor. Yeah. That, I was so encouraged running into Chris yesterday. It was glorious. I ran into a couple people on the bus, and so it was just a real fruitful afternoon. Fishing on the bus. It was great. It was great. Anybody else got time for one more? John, go ahead, man. Got to go quick, though, bro.
Okay, really quick. So a few families in our neighborhood get together and we pray every 2 weeks. And it was kind of cool because I just felt like God was leading us to follow his spirit a little bit more. And then Saturday was just like, Holy Spirit, follow me, listen to me, and do what I say. And then throughout the week, it was like a lot of that, just God just giving me little things to follow. And we got together this week, and it was just a really good time where we we're kind of starting fresh and trying a new approach to the way that we gather and what we're doing. And we just started fresh and just prayed and took 10 minutes to just each ask for a vision from God, for the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. And then when we started sharing, it was so cool to just see that all of our pictures intertwined and that God had given us a big picture, kind of like what the Gilmans were talking about, but we each had this little puzzle piece that all fit together and they overlapped, and it was just such an amazing experience to just that God gave us that gift, that he spoke to us and he gave us that affirmation and that encouragement. And it's just such an amazing gift to hear from him and to get to work with him. So I just feel very blessed that he did that for us.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you got your Bible, let's turn to John chapter 13. Two announcements. Glenn's going to tell you about the man conference. And Glenn overcame some obstacles to come.
Snow and knee. Stand up. Louder? Thanks, Daniel. Good to see you, Daniel. Next Friday night at Ecclesiastics in the Glebe, 2 Monk Street, right off of Bank, up Fifth Avenue. We're having our man conference, so dinner's at probably 6 o'clock sharp, which means 6:15. And we're going to have shawarma from the Shawarma Palace on Rideau Street. On Rideau Street for dinner. And so the hook is not the carnal food, but Dave, our friend Dave from, where's Dave live?
Dave Vollmer from Virginia.
Yeah, Dave Vollmer. He came up, was it last summer? He did a thing with some of our young couples in terms of a marriage thing and then taught, and it was spectacular. He's a great teacher. He's very, very funny. So we haven't done a really big job of pushing it, and I think there must be now 30, 40 guys. We're expecting at least 50 guys. It's $40. Somebody said to me before the service, hey, Glenn, I don't think I can afford that. I said, my pastor always said, Jesus paid it all. So just fill it in on the website, the Calvary website. We're even dealing with food allergies. So Friday night, Saturday morning, and you're home Saturday afternoon so that you can come to church Saturday night. It's going to be a great time. And I think it's going to be an opportunity, too, that the Lord wants to do something. It's a new season. I kind of help out with the small groups. So in terms of connecting with the men, I just think there's some natural small groups going to reform or more guys get connected in small groups. And that's what God wants us to do, not just worship Saturday night, but be in our word every day and then walking it out with brothers. Amen?
Amen. Just want to add one little thing to that. As we were preparing for the conference, planning for it, getting together, talking about it, one of the guys said, I really think we should talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. And as he was sharing that, man, the Holy Spirit just said, that's what I want to do. And so, listen, if you've never done that, set aside Friday night and Saturday morning and come with us and let's clear the calendar as a man and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And let's just see what he wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And so we shared that with Dave, and Dave was like, I'm all over that. That's exactly what my ministry is about out there in Virginia in the camp, is to set aside everything and let's seek the Lord. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and see what he wants to do. So $40, do not let that be an obstacle. We want you to come rather than not come. You need to register, because the worst thing that could happen is there would not be enough food for you. Because we would have your name, and your name would be, and there'd be no food. No food for you. Don't even think for a second that you can take food off of my plate, or Glenn's plate, or Daniel Avitan's plate, or Peter Mahaffey's plate, or Josh Gilman's. Don't think for a second you can do that. We gave you fair warning. Register. And if you come to church without garlic breath, we'll know. We'll know. I'm going to stop there. The man comes, $40. Really want to see you there. It's a great time to connect with the guys. Second announcement is we've been planning, hoping, praying to start a midweek Bible study on Thursday nights. And since we'd finished Revelation, to start the book of Genesis, change the way that we were doing the Bible study on a Saturday night and add this midweek Thursday night to do an overview of, you know, lots of chapters of the Bible. And I thought we were going to be able to pull it off this week, but we can't. We just can't seem to secure the right facility that's going to meet the needs that we've got in order to get it done. And so we really don't have any other choice but to just postpone indefinitely until we can find the right spot. So it does create some problems for me, which is not really that big of a deal, because Jesus is the head of the church, and so I just got to ask him what he wants to do, and he'll tell me. He promised to lead and guide, so we'll work that out. I'm not sure what it's going to be, but I'm excited about this. When the Lord closes the door, I know it's because he wants to do something. And so I've got my eyes on him, and I want you guys to do the same thing. I'm not sure where we're headed, but we're going to follow the Spirit, and it's going to be good. And we're going to stay in his word. Amen? So we'll just keep you posted on that. Pray for us. You know, we're a church that is operating as best we can without any kind of facility to house you people. And so, you know, we were looking at having church in three different places throughout the week. And quite honestly, we're all over the city. Tuesday night, Daniel Avitan's doing Bridges over at the Bronson Center. There's a great Bible study going on in Vanier on Tuesday nights. There's another one going on Monday nights. There's some awesome things going on that the Lord's doing. So I want to encourage you, plug into some of that stuff as well. So any questions, ask Josh. It's a joke. You can email me, I'll tell you. John chapter 13. Let's stop jokes and let's get into the Bible study. We're in a little series called Basics. I've called Basics. It's just things every Christian should know. Basic things. For most of us, it's a reminder. But, you know, as we've gone through it, we've talked about grace, and we've talked about how to have a quiet time. We did an overview of the Bible. One night we did the Old Testament. The other night we did the New Testament. And then last week we talked about, you know, just this basic fundamental thing about being a Christian, which is following the Holy Spirit, no longer following ourselves or our own desires or, you know, anything else that we used to serve, but now just following the Holy Spirit through life. And we looked at that, what that looked like practically. And tonight I think this is the last one, but all of the ones that we've done before have really been vertically oriented. It's really our relationship with God. And tonight I want to look at, you know, a basic thing in the New Testament from Jesus about relating to other people. How do I relate to other people as a Christian? What does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? And so we'll be in John chapter 13. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into our text for tonight. Lord Jesus, we are happy to be here, glad to be here, excited to be here. And Lord, all of our attention is now on you. We want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want to sense your touch and your presence. Lord, we are looking in this moment, seek your kingdom, what you want to say and what you want to do. Lord, do a miracle in our hearts, in our lives, something that's humanly impossible, something no psychologist, no doctor, no counselor could do. Change us from the inside. Make us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, we are trusting that you're going to do that work even now. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13, verse 34. Those numbers are really small, and they get more fuzzy the older I get. And they'll do the same to you. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus is talking, it's red letters, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do we love one another? Well, Jesus says right there, just as I have loved you. So the question is, well, how has Jesus loved us? Because if that's how we're to love one another, how has Jesus loved us? We might want to write these things down. Basic things about how Jesus has loved us. Number one, he laid his life down for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God has shown his love in us, for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How did Jesus love us? He laid his life down in an exchange for ours when we were at our most putrid. He laid himself down for us. And we think about that in the context of Christian community. How am I supposed to love my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ? I'm supposed to love him with that kind of love that Christ has loved me. Pretty powerful. Not the only way that he's loved us. Another way that he's loved us, you want to write this down, he has served us. John chapter 13, verse 12. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" He served us. And he continues to serve us, doesn't he? He continues to minister to us. He continues to surround us and help us and comfort us. He has positioned himself in our lives as a servant to serve us. Another thing that Jesus did for us in a way that he demonstrated his love for us is he took the least place, he took the last place. Luke chapter 22, verse 27, Jesus talking again, and he says, "For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one that serves." Intentionally taking that last place, that least place of serving, of a servant. He also loved us in the way that he loved us. He came at us as a child. Fascinating to think about his approach to humanity and how he demonstrated his love. God's love towards us came in the form of a baby. Very non-threatening. Very non-threatening. We read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." That's powerful. That in the way that we would relate to one another, would be in a very non-threatening way, like a child. Philippians continues, Paul in Philippians continues, and he says, not only did he come as a child, but he also came humble. His approach in loving us was a humble approach. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself." He became exactly who he was. He did not pretend or present or bring himself to be beyond what he was, nor in any of his interactions with anybody that when he was here on earth did he even pretend to be lower than who he was. But he was exactly who he was, and he was open, vulnerable. Came like a child. He came humble. You see this in his schedule. You ever thought about that, about his schedule, his itinerary, as he was here for 3 years doing ministry on the earth? He would go with people who invited him. Sure, I'm not really doing anything else. I'll go to your dinner. Sure, I'll go to your house and heal your daughter. Sure, I'll go over and minister to your servant. You know, he really had this kind of open schedule. Vulnerable, humble, and anybody could approach him. Children felt comfortable around him, drawn to him. Came like a child, came humble. Another thing that he did in his love towards us, and we touched on this a little bit earlier, he was welcoming to sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" How are we to love one another in that same way that Jesus loved us? In other words, he was not repulsed by our current condition. Welcoming to sinners. He was also, the way that he came to us, the way that he loved us, was in a generous way. Very generous. And we, of course, see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And he came and he loved among us, not in a stingy way. He came and he loved us in a very generous and a very lavish way." Grace. Lastly, the one that I wrote down. He came in a way that identified with our weaknesses. Again, touched on it earlier, he came vulnerable. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Very, very powerful. Very powerful. A little review here. How did he love us? He loved us by laying his life down for us. He loved us by serving us. He loved us by positioning himself as a servant in our lives. He loved us by taking the last place and the least place, not demanding the first place, but a last place in serving us. He came as a child. He came humble. He came in a way that was welcoming to receive sinners. He came in a way that was generous. He came in a way that was vulnerable and identified with us in our weaknesses. He came, and that's how he loved us. Listen, I was studying for this, and I knew I had an inkling this is where I was going to go, the Holy Spirit was going to take me. And so refreshed in studying some of these things and convicted at the same time. Convicted, challenged at the same time. And for some of us here tonight, some of these things that I'm talking about is a little bit of a review. Some of this might be brand new for you, but about a year and a half ago, we had the first Koinonia conference, and when we planned that conference, put it up together, as we were talking about it, planning for it, I got some counsel from another pastor in another area, and he encouraged me. He said, "Hey, for your first conference, you should set the tone, lay a foundation in your church and in this area of serving one another and of loving one another." And he said the best guy to give that message is Gail Irwin. And he came. Gail is in his late 70s, early 80s now. He came, he drove from the other side of the country over to this side, had a little tour that he had set up in that summer with his wife. He was tired, and he came to Ottawa. This guy has been around the world. He's working on his third million miles of traveling around the world, giving basically that same sermon about serving and loving one another. And an incredibly gifted speaker, incredibly talented speaker. And I watched him. How many sessions? Five sessions? Four sessions? Four sessions in the morning, about 20, 25 people, as he just taught and shared and loved us. And I thought to myself, man, this guy normally speaks to thousands. But he's here in Ottawa, not complaining, not griping, not wondering what's going on, and really just giving us our best. And he's not in the prime of his life. It's just the form of a servant. This book has been translated in a bunch of languages. He wrote, it's called The Jesus Style. That's basically his message. And I borrowed pretty heavily from him because it was good. And he got it from somebody else, I'm sure. But you understand? So this book called The Jesus Style, I'll put it up on my Facebook. If you're interested in that, I'll buy a bunch of copies. I'll give you one if you want to read it. It's phenomenal. It's excellent. But he really goes into how Jesus really came and loved us. A wonderful book. But I wanted to give credit where credit was due. Here's what I want to do next. You see how Jesus loved us. He laid his life down for us. He served us. He was vulnerable. He came as a child. He came humble. This is how we're supposed to love one another. I think what I need is I can see that. I can hear that. I go, man, that's what I'm supposed to do. But Jesus doesn't just lay down the commandment. He also tells us what's the payoff. What's the payoff if we live like this? You're in John chapter 13. Fast forward a couple pages. John chapter 15 in verse 12. He repeats it. But then he adds something to it. John chapter 15, verse 12, here's what he says. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we know that. He laid down his life for us. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, if you'll go ahead and start loving one another the way that I have loved you, you're going to become my friend. What does it look like to be the friend of Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be in his posse? What does it look like to be hanging with him? What does that look like to have the creator of the universe as one of your friends and him call you friend? Pretty remarkable. And I dare say there's some of us that probably aren't tasting that in our relationship with him. But it is possible. And he puts it out there and he says, hey, if you'll start loving one another the way that I've loved you, I'd be proud to call you friend. Proud to call you friend. He adds on to that, because for some of us that's not enough. He adds on to that and he says, but no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What does that mean? Paul wrote in Colossians, he said, in Christ, in him, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus just says right there, listen, you head in this direction, you're going to be my friend, and I'm going to start telling you things. Like what I'm doing. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That's a payoff. It's a big payoff. What else does he say? There's something else. He says, you did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Access. Privilege with God. And then he closes it off, verse 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. I'm challenged by that. Let me give you a couple of examples that are in the scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you a story, a true story, and hopefully that will wrap it all up for you. Here's a couple of the scriptures, a couple examples from the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32, if you want to turn there, you can read it and read along with me. Hebrews 10, verse 32. We read, man, those numbers are small. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is he saying there? He's saying, man, you look back and remember. Look back and remember how you joyfully gave up your property in order to be identified with those that were part of the body of Christ and were suffering. He said, hey, that's my brother. Hey, that's my sister. Hey, I love that person. I love that person. There's another one in 1 John chapter 3. John kind of puts skin on this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. John writes, and he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And we know that. And then he gives an example. He says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then the last one, I think you got to read, just when you talk about love, we have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just get that fresh in our minds. So easy for me to forget this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul, in one of the most exquisite pieces of literature, writes about love, and he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It's not easily angered. I love the NIV there. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Most powerful force in the universe, love. Love. I was convicted afresh. There's people I haven't been loving. I knew it. People I hadn't been loving. Got to make some changes in me. Let me tell you a story, and hopefully this will wrap really all these basics together. Grace, personal devotions, following the Holy Spirit, and self-sacrificing love. True stories. My friend, 1997, his marriage ended, and as he was driving home from the court proceedings, my friend, Fred Ragsdale is his name, began to pray and found himself just praying, just communing with the Lord, just really trying to put his heart in tune with the Lord, and he prayed for a son. And it surprised him. He's like, I don't know why I just prayed that. I'm not sure why I prayed that, but okay, I prayed that. Maybe that's what the Lord wants to do. Prayed for a son. Didn't make sense to him, but knew that that was something that he felt and sensed the Spirit saying and doing. A couple of months later, he was at a men's breakfast, And they had invited a missionary from St. Petersburg, Russia, to come and share. And the guy just shared briefly on the need for Christians to come and share their faith in Russia. This is back in 97. And Fred was one of these kinds of guys that was like, listen, we are not going anywhere until we finish evangelizing here. And then we'll talk about going somewhere else. I mean, that's kind of where he was. But the missionary was just so convincing, touched his heart, and he was like, you know what? I might be wrong. First opportunity I get to go on a missions trip, I'll go. And a couple months later, first opportunity for a missions trip was Russia. He was like, I really didn't want to go there. But he said, you know, I told the Lord that if an opportunity came up, I would go. Didn't have a cent to put towards the cost. And refused to tell anybody that he wanted to go or that he had signed up to go or that, you know, the Lord had moved on his heart in that way. Just refused to tell anybody. That I'm not, just not that kind of guy that's going to go around and, you know, tell people that. If the Lord wants me to go, he'll make it go. Series of miracles, don't have time to tell you the story, but Fred had all the money before anybody else had all the money, and he didn't even talk to anybody. Just people came up and said to him, hey, are you going on that trip to Russia? And he'd answer honestly, yes. Well, I'm going to pay half of it. Why? You know, kind of thing. But he knew when all the money came in, and he was the first one with all the money came in, he knew, man, God wants me on this trip. I'm going to go. So he went to Russia. They had a glorious time in St. Petersburg, Russia, sharing the gospel, evangelizing, encouraging believers, having night. It was just a glorious time, wonderful time. Had a great time. And a couple years later, they announced another trip. We're going to go back to Russia. This time we're going to go to Moscow. And he went, you know, I really enjoyed myself in St. Petersburg. That was a lot of fun. I think I'm going to go back. So it'd be nice to see Moscow. So he signed up. He had all the money, no problem, put his money down, and he went. Had a great time. Glorious time. They were helping out at a pastor's conference, and so he just enjoyed being there with the pastors and did a little evangelism, and they had a little opportunity to go to another city and do some ministry on an extra day, and he's like, sure, I'll go. And they went, to this orphanage, and it was just this great time with the kids, and, you know, they were cute, and they were talented, and, you know, it was just a wonderful time. He went back, and he was like, man, that was great. And then a few months later, they announced another trip. Now, at this point, they had a pastor out in this remote area, about 6 hours outside of the city in Russia, and an opportunity again to minister in an orphanage. He was like, man, I had a great time at that orphanage that one day. I'm going to go back. So he was the first one to sign up. I'm going back. And so he went 2 weeks at this orphanage, out in the middle of nowhere in this camp. This was the first trip that wasn't glorious. This was hard. Accommodations were difficult. Challenged to share the gospel. The 80 kids that they were ministering to were not well fed, not well taken care of, and just a real challenge. And it was hard. They weren't allowed to give an invitation for the kids to receive Jesus. They could talk about Jesus, they could talk about God, but they weren't allowed to invite them to come and to receive him out of respect for the local Orthodox priest that was there. But on the last day, they had a big party, and some guys from the local church came over, and they didn't know that they weren't supposed to give an invitation, and so they went for it, gave an invitation, and about half the boys responded to the invitation, and pretty exciting. Fred tells me, this is a direct quote, he says, several times the director asked if any of us on the team would be interested in adopting a child. We all said no because that was not our purpose in coming. The truth is, you wanted to adopt all of them and give them good homes because the conditions were just so bad. No showers, no flush toilets. But we stuck to our mission. During this time in the camp, one of the boys seemed to always come around me and try to talk, even though the only English he knew was my name, and he always said it twice. Fred. However, the language was the least of our problems in the camp. We always seemed to know what each was saying, even if through making signs, etc. The boy that stayed around me a lot was named Lev, L-E-V. He was a good boy and especially very kind to me. He was 12 years old. I started thinking a lot about Lev and how I was going to try and talk to some of my friends back home into adopting him. And as the story goes on, there's a teary farewell. And then a couple of months later, out of the blue, he gets a letter from Lev. Lev writes, "Hi, Fred. This is your brother Lev from the camp. You should remember me because we were there in the camp together. How is your health? How is life in general? Do you miss me? Because I really miss you. I'm doing good. Health is good as well. Thank you for the alarm clock that you left with me, but somebody stole it from me. But actually, we were able to find them, and the teachers keep it for me now. We are good friends with Pasha. That's the guy that was translating the letter and the connection there to the orphanage. And we are practicing some karate with him. Fred is a security consultant. He's a guy that helps schools and institutions prepare for the worst. And so he's a bit of a martial arts guy, I think. If you have a chance to send me a little book with karate pictures, please do, because I want to learn it. Please keep me in your prayers so I can grow in the Lord. And please send me your pictures so I can pray for you. Goodbye. I'll wait for your letter. With respect, Lev. Well, Fred was blown away. They began to exchange letters, and Fred started talking to every married couple he could find about adopting him. And they wouldn't. Finally, after so many people told him, Fred, you should adopt this boy, he decided, you know what? I'm going to give it a try. The reality was, it was impossible to adopt him. Fred was divorced, and it was all but guaranteed that he'd be rejected as his adopted father. But he contacted the orphanage. They bullface lied to him, told him that Lev was available and that Fred was qualified to adopt. Neither were true. When Fred applied to the government department, he was soundly rejected. Lev had a father that hadn't relinquished his rights, and Fred was too old and divorced. But that was kind of like pushing his button. So he tried again. And this time he used an agency. They took his $500, wasted his time. They weren't even licensed to operate in the country illegally. So he contacted another agency, and they refused to help him because it was impossible. He begged, sent them $500 anyway, and they agreed to give it a shot. It's an amazing story. I wish I had time to tell all of it. I wish I had time to tell you each step of the way, but years went by, thousands of dollars got spent, and it all ended up in 6 trips to Russia, blocked each step of the way, meeting all kinds of officials, thousands of dollars, and it culminated in a court case that was supposed to be canceled, but the letter didn't get delivered, but he was there anyway, and they had the court case anyway in February of 2002. Fred tells the story. The judge was very stone-faced, and they had a prosecutor arguing why Russia should keep Lev there. The translator knew I was a Christian and warned me about saying anything about Jesus or God, as the judges are mostly atheist and consider believers weak and will deny the adoption because of it. I told her that I had no reason to bring up religion unless the judge did. She said, he won't ask you, but sometimes Christians will blurt out that God or Jesus encouraged them to adopt, which offends the judges. Normally, these cases are fairly short. Mine went over 2 days with the judge asking me every question in the book and also asking Lev a ton of questions. Finally, on the second day, when it seemed he ran out of questions, he asked me what I would do if he denied the petition for adoption. I said that I would continue to be in Lev's life to help him as much as possible. He then asked Lev what he would do if he denied the adoption. Lev said he wasn't sure, but would probably end up in the army once he was out of the orphanage. He then asked me if I believed in God. I could see the translator was visibly shaken. I guess this was my moment of truth. Do I now deny God and get the child, or say I believe and lose Lev? I answered, yes. He then said, do you talk to Lev about God? And I said, yes. What do you say to him? I said, I tell him that we have a Father in heaven, creator of all things, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to redeem all men from their sin through his death, and that those who believe in him, placing their faith and hope in him, will have eternal life, and those who don't will go to hell. The judge cleared the courtroom. When we went into the waiting room, the translator came over to me and said that she was very shocked that the judge asked me those questions. It was highly unusual, she said. I told her I spent the last 2 years praying to God for this adoption, and I wasn't going to get to the finish line and deny him, no matter the consequences. However, she said that if we're out of the courtroom for about an hour, that's a good sign and usually means approval. If we are out less than 20 minutes, not so good, and usually means the petition is denied. We were out less than 10 minutes, and they called us back into the courtroom. I had absolutely no idea what the judge's decision would be, even at this final moment. The judge read some Russian adoption law and how it was not based on the desires of adopting families, but his total concern was to ensure that it was in the best interest of the child. In that regard, my decision is the best interest of this child will be served by approving this adoption. The petition is granted. He then got up and came down from the bench, walked over to me, put out his hand to shake mine, and then in perfect English, he said, "Mr. Ragsdale, I believe you will be a good father for this boy. I am most happy that you believe in God. Please bring this boy up to know the Lord." Back to my words, it was a joy to see Fred and Lev at church in Florida 2 weeks ago and to shake their hands. He's a big, strapping boy. Happy. You see all the basics in that story? Grace. Following the Holy Spirit. Being in communion with the Lord, daily basis. And then love demonstrated to someone else in laying down your life for them. Positioning yourself as a servant in their life. It's powerful. Preparing for the message, I just had to ask the Lord, "Lord, how are we doing as a church in this area of loving one another?" Had to ask myself, you know, "Lord, how am I doing in this area of loving one another?" As I prayed and I asked about this church, "Lord, how are we at Calvary? How are we doing at loving one another?" The Lord just, in my mind, right away, I had two thoughts. One was the sister that was here last week in the extended part of the worship who stood up, and I think it was her first time to share, stood up and said, basically, "I've never been in a church like this where so many different kinds of people gather under one roof and they love each other." And I felt like the Lord was saying, "You guys are on the right track. You guys are on the right track. There's a lot of love in this room. There's a lot of love between people that work on the hill and people who've been under the hill." You know, there's a lot of love between these two different kinds of groups of people. There's a lot of love between married people and single people. There's a lot of love between young people and older people. The ushers are working on the amount of love between some of the predator guys and the vulnerable young women, but outside of that, we're doing good, right? Doing good. Second thought I had, and it popped right into my head right away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. The Holy Spirit just brought it to my mind. And he said, "Andy, this is what I feel about Calvary." He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." We've never done a message like this. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of relationship with the Lord. Loving one another. "For that indeed is what you are all doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And to aspire to live quietly. To mind your own affairs. To work with your hands as we instructed you. So that you may walk properly before outsiders. And be dependent upon no one. Except for Jesus." Amen? Listen. This is the command of Jesus Christ. It's completely appropriate to say, "Lord, how am I doing in this area? Is there somebody, Lord, that I have been holding back your love to and for? Is there somebody, Lord, that you want me to lay my life down for? Is there somebody, Lord, that you want me to just position myself to serve in their life?" Now, I can give you a couple quick answers. If you're a husband, I can tell you right now, God has called you to love your wife and to position yourself in her life as a servant, to make her life easier, free. If you're a wife, God's called you to love your husband and to serve him and position your life, position yourself as a servant in his life. You'll have a great marriage if you have that attitude. Even if the other person doesn't do it, you'll have a great marriage. And God will help you. love one another. I was thinking, I got a friend pastoring a church somewhere else and going through a couple of bit of problems. And as I was thinking and praying for them, I was like, man, those people just need to get together and love each other. Just show the love of Christ to each other. Hey, not only do I like you, I love you. And I'm going to demonstrate it. I'm going to demonstrate it. Amen? Hey, if you haven't been loving somebody, repent. Just repent. Just stop going the way you're going. Don't make a big deal of it. Just turn and go the opposite direction. Start to love them. You say, Andy, how can I do that? Well, you might need to apologize. That might be a good start. You just say, you know what? I'm a Christian, which means I was a dirty sinner before, and I'm on my way somewhere good, but I'm not quite there yet. That would be humble. And then just say, you know, I've really been messing up this area, and if it's okay with you, I'm just going to start loving you. Is that all right? Kind of the way that Jesus loved me. That'd be okay with you? It's going to be okay with me. I'm going to do it anyway. So you understand, just it's okay to say, hey, I've done this wrong. I need to make it right. It's okay. Confess. Start getting in the right direction. Hey, position yourself as a servant. Serving them. Your roommates, your coworkers, your neighborhood, others, other believers here in this church. Position yourself to serve. I'll close by saying this. It is impossible to love anybody else unless you are receiving love from God. If you're receiving God's love. Loved people love people. We cannot generate love. As much as our culture says that we can make love, we can't make love. We receive love and we distribute love. The only way you can love anybody else is if you're receiving God's love. You've received God's love. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian here tonight, it's going to be impossible for you to love somebody else. And you know that. You feel guilty about it. And I want to tell you the best news on the planet. God loves you. Arranged for you to be here tonight so that you could hear this message about how much he loved you and that he's presented himself in a way that is non-threatening, non-manipulative. But he is God. And he does love you, and he did lay down his life on the cross for you. And you have to make a choice if you will receive his love, his gift of love to you, or if you'll reject it. You can make a choice tonight to receive his love, and the scripture says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. If the love of God, which is greater than the love of friendship, greater than romantic love, greater than sexual love, greater than human love, if the love of God got shed abroad in your hearts, I think it's going to leave a mark. You'd remember it. Some people are going, I remember it. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Christ Jesus. Listen, that can happen to you tonight. Your life would overflow with love for other people. If I asked for a show of hands, is that true? Hands would go up all over this building. I never thought it was true. I received Jesus Christ. I had love. I could love the unlovely all of a sudden. In fact, the only reason I'm here is I need more. I need more love because I got a bunch more people to love. I like the love better. Amen? You do that by receiving Jesus. Here's how we're going to close tonight. We like to break up into groups of two and three, guys with guys, girls with girls. Just works better that way. And pray for one another. We also like to open up these steps here. If you need to come forward and just meet one-on-one with the Lord, this is open to you. This is available to you. And I want you to feel free. I may come by, somebody else may come by and just offer to help or to pray or to answer questions. If you want to talk to them, you're free to. If you don't want to, it's okay. It's okay. We're here to serve. Amen? But here's what you can't do. You can't leave without praying. It's rude. Can't come to the house with no problems. You got to come with problems. He gets excited about those. Amen? Let's pray and then we'll break you guys up into groups. Lord, thank you for demonstrating to us your love and how we're to love one another. And Lord, not only did you give us the example, Lord, you have given us the ability, the power. Lord, so many of us here tonight, probably in that same place as me, convicted, need to make some changes, rely on you a little bit more, humble myself, humble ourselves, position ourselves once again as a servant in their lives. Lord, give us the grace and the courage and the wisdom, Lord, to do that in a way that would glorify and honor you. Lord, thank you for Brother Gail Irwin and, Lord, how he encouraged us a year and a half ago, blessed us, made an investment in us, served us. Praise you, bless him tonight and his wife and his family. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you and has never received your love, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage, Lord, to come forward, kneel here on these steps, confess that they're a sinner, and receive your love, your gift of eternal life. Wouldn't leave here, but would do it. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to your soon return. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lord, we want to come out of this place following you, overflowing with grace, loving people. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're done praying, you're dismissed. Back in the snow.